Well, amen. It is great to have you with us this morning as we started last week a brand new series on 1 Peter called Bespoke Stonework. And Drew did an awesome job of introducing us to Peter and covering those first two verses. We're going to go faster this week than two verses. That's where we were last week. Let me give you a quick summary of where we're headed in the outline for this Bespoke Stonework series we're doing. The big chunks you're going to look at over the next 2 months together. One, we had this greetings that we are chosen but exiled stones, as Drew talked about. Then today we're going to cover verses 3 through 12. It's a giant stone song. It was actually sung in the early church, and it's really about being born again to a living hope. Then we're going to learn how to live like living stones. How can we, when we're being chiseled, highlight the artisan? And how do we realize that when we're broken, we were broken by the broken hands of our great shepherd? So the reason I call this the stone song is like when we studied Philippians several years ago, this was an ancient hymn that was often sung by the early church. It's going to tell us we are born again to a living hope because of this future inheritance we have, because of the application is we can praise God while we're suffering, and we can also look to Christ who suffered on our behalf. That's where it's headed. The reason it's called a song is because it has this elevated poetic diction and how it's put together, some parallelism in this particular section. As an early church father, Pliny the Younger, described that Christians used to sing this section in their church service as a hymn to God. That's why this is called the Stone Song. It's how God forms us and shapes us into living stones. Now, when I was maybe 6, maybe 8, I remember going to my grandmother's house, and my father, who's a master craftsman in just about any field, was building a fireplace for my grandparents. And I watched him put up the metal sheath, then put on the concrete onto the ceiling, onto the wall rather, and there's this big pile of rocks, seemingly just a big pile of unconnected, not designed rock. And I saw him pick up one and place it into the concrete and push. Then he'd look around, he'd study them, he'd grab another one, turn it clockwise, counterclockwise, push it into the rock. Sometimes he'd take a rock outside and have to chisel off a piece, bring it back in, put it just in the right spot. And I watched over the next couple days as my dad formed this incredible piece of artistry and craftsmanship, a master artisan putting everything in its proper place. That's what this passage is going to teach us today that God does with you and I, living stones built into a great house. But to do that, I'd like you to read and hear the whole scripture read in one reading so we can have it all in our mind before we dig into it. But have in your mind a picture of an artisan putting the stones together as we listen. Let's read 1 Peter 1, 3 to 12.
After introducing himself and his audience, Peter begins to describe a process by which you and I become living stones, part of God's masterpiece, chosen stones, chiseled stones. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now in this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That process of how God refines us through trials is so important. Every time I walk through this atrium, I see this massive fireplace behind us. Have you ever taken a moment to look at the craftsmanship? Every individual stone is unique. Edges, rough edges, individuality, formed by an artisan and craftsman into this beautiful piece. It reminds me that God is building us individually into a living house built by His grace. Yes, it also reminds me that when we built this, it was one of the first things we built on the property. We had basically a steel skeleton here and this massive two-story, three-story, four-story fireplace. We had to look like multiple states to find someone capable of putting this thing together front and back. It also reminds me of a season we went through as a church where God refined us in our faith. After 10 plus years of looking for property, we found this one. Then we still had to wait because this property was mostly in a floodplain. We had to move 210,000 cubic yards of dirt. And then once we had the dirt, we had to wait another 18 months. And then just as we're about to build, 2008 financial crisis. Oh my goodness, everyone was scared and fearful. No one in Cincinnati or really the country was building anything. Yet we as leaders, we as individuals, we prayed and said, we thank God for telling us to move forward. And we did, and because of that, we were able to build this building debt-free at that time. When I look back at the fires God took us through, and I look at each rock God used in our journey as a church, every challenge, every difficulty, every moment, it didn't feel good at the time. It felt kind of scary. But I look back and I see God's wisdom. I see God's care. I see His craftsmanship and His absolute genius in putting it all together. It's something that even angels long to look into. He finishes this section by saying, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when He testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. He's saying all those Old Testament speakers and prophets were saying even the Messiah would need to be suffered and go through suffering to find full glory. To them, it was revealed that not to themselves, but for us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have been preaching the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. It was sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Did you know how God forms us and fashions us? How God He makes us and refines us? It's something that even angels are like, I gotta check that out. Today, as we study this passage, we're gonna see how God uses these formidable events and the fires in our life to make us into His masterpiece.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting. We shot this about a month ago, and many of you who are enjoying the service out in the tent know that about now we said we would be tearing up the tent and putting in our conservatory. And about a month ago, I thought that was still the case. But because of some technical difficulties in trying to put things together, we're going to be delayed from this fall. So enjoy the tent a little bit longer until next spring. And I thought, that's exactly what happened years ago. So in the last couple of months, we've hired an architect here in town. MSA is a local architect, and they're helping us put things together. But our timing was to start in July and be ready by October. It's now going to be more like next spring. But again, just thinking back on that, how God formed us in the past and how God's forming us even now, I'm just so excited to see what God's genius has in store, corporately as well as individually for us. So what does it look like to be a bespoke stone? A bespoke stone is someone who's chosen, chiseled, and cherished for the artist's purposes. Did you know God has a purpose for everything you're going through? Did you know that you have been chosen? You are being chiseled because He's got a place for you on the wall. Did you know that you are cherished? God's not angry at you as you go through difficulty. He's cherishing you through the process. We're going to dig into that together. Let's start with, what does it look like to just absolutely reflect on the idea that God pulled you out of a stack, that God chose you to be part of His family, that you're a living stone and you're being built like the rest of us up into a spiritual house. He begins in verse 3 saying this, "Blessed be the God, our Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy," and the word mercy means not getting what you deserve. We got the opposite of what we deserved. And it wasn't just a little mercy, it was abundant mercy. And in His abundant mercy, He's begotten us. What's that word mean? When you begot somebody in the Bible, it means you gave birth to them. God, in His mercy, you were born first by your mom, but you're now begotten, rebirthed again. you get born again, a second birth. And when you get second birthed by Jesus, by becoming his follower, you get a living hope in your life. You're alive with hope. You are aware of hope. You can see it. And where does that hope come from? It comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Jesus was dead, there's no hope. There's no coming back from that. This is game over. And in that moment, boom, God brought hope, God brought peace, God brought joy, God brought salvation. And if God can use that moment to bring about hope, he can use your moment to give you a living hope rooted in the historicity of what Jesus did on the cross and in that grave. Now that living hope ties into something he's going to say in chapter 2, that we are living stones. Now, isn't that a crazy idea? Would you ever say, well, you know, this might one day be a living stone? Like, stones aren't living. But one of the last prophecies in Malachi is that God would turn your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. That God can literally turn stones into beating hearts. And that's what he's done for us. We had a stony heart toward God, and now because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have a living hope, and we are living stones. Now, let's talk about this word living hope for a second. In Greek, the word hope isn't like the English word hope. Hope the Bengals win. Hope America is going to get into the World Cup. Oh, geez, it didn't. The hope in Greek is a confident assurance. You know for sure it's going to happen. In English, that'd be like me saying, I have hope the sun's going to come up tomorrow. Right? I've got absolute confidence. That's how the hope's used. And a living hope is that it's like saying we have hope with a heartbeat. It beats within us every day of every moment. We can know for sure this is true. Why? Because of Jesus Christ's heartbeat. It restarted after it was lined out in the grave. Boom, 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 boom. And that same living hope, that hope with a heartbeat, that confidence of God is beating inside of you right now as a Christian, even under suffering from Rome. He continues, he builds on that, and he says in the next verse, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to and here's what you get when you're resurrected and born again into him. You get an inheritance. Oh, whatever inheritance you think's come to you from your parents, your great-grandparents, imagine being an heir to God's inheritance. Whoa. And that inheritance is different from earthly inheritance. It is incorruptible. No moth, no rust, doesn't fade away. It is undefiled. What God is promising you when he chooses you is that it's not going to fade away like earthly treasures. In fact, it is reserved in heaven for you. You cannot lose it. He has guaranteed it to you. It is reserved. And while you're going through this life with its trials, with its difficult, you are kept by the power of God. You are kept. You are always going to be born again. You're always going to have that inheritance. So whatever you go through, no matter how hard it gets, you're never going to not be chosen. You're never going to not be born again. You are kept by the very power of God through faith to the salvation ready to be revealed in the last days. That you will see what God is fully doing in this life in those last times when it's revealed. I mentioned during our Zechariah study that my wife and I had been to Greece and got to see the tomb of Alexander the Great's dad. It was filled with massive wealth. We got to see his two-story tomb that's underground. This is one of the tombs in that room. Gold and treasure. He found the largest gold reserve ever in Greece. He put his face, the king, on one side of the coin and Zeus is on the other. Massive amounts of wealth. This fresco that you see next to me, oldest fresco ever found in the world, it's like 4 foot by 30 foot long, 40 foot long, fresco of Apollo chasing after Daphne, 6th century BC, this painting. And you know what? Defiled, fading. He's dead and gone. All the gold stacked up in a museum for us to look at. And while I was there, I decided to get a ring. Let's see if I can get this off. I've always had a gold ring I got from my master's degree 15 years ago. But I decided to swap rings. And I bought this while I was there to remind myself to invest in things that are eternal. Because everything else fades away. Doesn't mean it's not good. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy it. Doesn't mean it's not wonderful. That can still be true. But when I think about how I'm going to spend my time, my energy, and my money, I want to invest in things and invest in people and getting them to find the real treasure, inheritance that's undefiled, incorruptible, kept by the very power of God. I don't know if you watch much SNL in your life, but Victoria Jackson is one of the people who was on with the days with Dana Carvey and Adam Sandler. And she was a Christian. And she's recently been facing cancer, and she wrote a book about her journey of going through that. And as she's facing cancer, she said that when she first got on SNL, she was a Christian, even back then, and she said to God, "God, this is my mission field. How do you help people who have fame and movie deals and everything else get to know Jesus?" And so for Christmas, what do you buy Adam Sandler? She bought him a copy of the Bible on tape. And she bought Dana Carvey a copy of the Bible on tape. And she said, "I felt like I wanted to be a witness in my workplace to God. And I wanted them to know that whatever they have in this life is fading compared to what I found in Christ." Well, in her recent book, she describes how she's facing cancer. It's terminal, doesn't look like a lot of earthly hope for her diagnosis, but she said, "I am now more aware than ever that to die is gain. I get to be in the arms of my Heavenly Father." She said, "But to live is Christ. I'd like to see a few more grandkids too, but I'm now even more confident facing cancer that I've been chosen by God and what I have is reserved in heaven for me." Incredible story. Living it out in the midst of difficulty. Reflect on being chosen by God. Secondly, let's reflect on what it looks like to be chiseled. We're not only chosen stones, we're chiseled stones. We have been grieved by many trials. Now look how he starts this section. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice." In this. In what? In suffering? No, in the stuff we just talked about. In this, in that inheritance, in that being kept by God, in the fact that I'm chosen, in that you greatly rejoice, right? I rejoice in that. That sounds like good stuff to rejoice in. "Though now, for a little while compared to eternity, if need be, not always, you've been grieved by various sized trials." Now, does that mean you have to love the trial? No, you can be grieved at the trial. But you rejoice that it doesn't take away your inheritance. And God's even forming you and fashioning you into something eternal as you go through the trial. You can both rejoice and grieve at the same time. I love that. When you go through those various trials, what's happening? What's the purpose? How do I know it's worth it? How can I rejoice? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. Back to the previous verses. You're forming. God is making you into something imperishable. God's making you into something that is incorruptible. God is forming you and sanctifying you, your faith, into something far more valuable than the greatest gold and the greatest coin you've ever seen in the world. That it is tested by fire. To do this, it takes some testing, God does, turning up the fire in your life. But when you see what God's going to do through your trial and through your difficulty, right now it's hard to see it. You just see trial. But when you see what he's going to do, you're going to say, "Oh my goodness, it's going to be found. You couldn't find it before. It's going to be found. Praise and honor and glory. God, I cannot believe you did that with this. You made me into that through that fire." One of the words I want to zoom in here is the word precious. So the word precious here, in Greek, is a word that means to make something of great worth, very similar to English. But is there anything more draining in life than meaningless suffering? You go through something, you lose someone, some situation goes on far longer than you would allow it to go as a good, loving parent. You think, "God, it just seems so meaningless, so worthless." What this verse is saying is that it will be worth it. What he's forming in you, in your faith being refined eternally, what's happening in you and who you're being instructed into, it doesn't feel like it, but I promise you, it's not meaningless, it's not worthless. It will be worthwhile, it will be worth it. I am forming something eternal in you as you go through it. you are a chiseled stone. Now imagine you're the slab sitting in the marble lot when Michelangelo shows up. And you're pretty happy being a slab. You like being a slab. You've been a block your whole life. People have called you a blockhead. You're a blockhead. You like being a blockhead. The particular slab that Michelangelo will eventually form into David had a crack in it. They rejected it and said, no one can ever make anything out of this. You're okay with that? You've been rejected? You don't get pounded on so much. Michelangelo, who was not an expert at the time, he was kind of an apprentice, they said, you can take the broken, rejected, cracked slab. And so Michelangelo, the intern, the apprentice comes up, and he starts chiseling on you. Oh, I needed that. Clunk, clunk, clunk. Chunk, chunk, chunk. Oh, I needed that. Oh, I can't live without that. Clunk, 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 clunk. And you're losing pieces of yourself. What is going on here? This is ridiculous. You don't know if you could survive without this and that chunk and this piece. It's hard to see the bigger picture when you're a big block. But Michelangelo and his masterpiece works around the crack in that slab and forms and shapes it into what we know as David, one of the most incredible craftsmanship stones in all of history. And the book of Romans tells us that God is doing the same thing for you. It says, this is the will of God for your life, to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. All that chiseling, all that difficulty, God is making you look more like Jesus. And you know who knew that better than anyone was Peter. His name wasn't originally Peter, which means rock. He got changed to the name rock, which is probably why he uses this rock metaphor. You've seen before, I've shown you the house. We found Peter's house right in the Sea of Galilee. It's under that crazy octagon right there. Under the octagon, you'll see the actual stones where Jesus and his disciples gathered together in this place. And in this crazy letter, Peter, the rock, points us to the big rock that is God. He calls us little rocks who are called to rock the world even though we go through rocky roads. That's what this message is about. You're a little rock called to rock the road, to rock the world, even though you go through rocky roads. How? Because you're going to rest on, build on, support on the big rock that is Christ. And Peter didn't just talk about it, Peter lived it. When my wife and I were in Rome 15 years ago, we got a chance to go to Mamerton Prison. There's a picture on the outside of Peter and Paul who are held, at least by church tradition, in this prison, this hole in the ground, suffering for, difficulty for their faith. There's a church you can go to, St. Peter's, and actually has the chains that supposedly were holding on to Peter as he tried to live out and tell people about this faith. And everything got taken from him, but not that what was reserved for him. It's bad enough when you suffer. It's even harder when you see your family suffer, isn't it? One church father records that not only was he crucified, but prior to his crucifixion, he had to watch his wife being carried off. So imagine how hard that would be. Here's what the church historian says. They say, accordingly, that Peter, on seeing his wife led away to her death, rejoiced on her account, account of her being called and her departure to the Lord. He cried out to her, encouraging her, saying, "Remember the Lord!" Which is either the most insensitive husband you've ever heard, right? Good luck with that, honey! Or somebody who knew something we don't. What do you do when the Romans are carrying you off? Vain threats aren't going to do it. Remember the Lord. It's the one thing that gets you through actually facing death before he died. When I was in Greece, we got a chance to go to Thessalonica, and while we were there back in April, we went down and saw the crypt of a Roman soldier who was preaching Christ in 200 AD in Greece when the Romans had outlawed it. So we go down into the crypt, you see that in the basement here, and he was preaching Christ, he wouldn't stop, so the Romans killed him right in the middle of the street. A bunch of Christians gathered his body, brought it into this tomb, and they formed an early church. See that little bitty pool? If you saw my big fat Greek wedding, that little bitty pool they get baptized in, that's a real one they baptized in for 500 years. You lay down the pool, go in and out. People got baptized here in this crypt, remembering Demetrius, who stood up in faith, gave his own life because he wanted other people to know about this idea that you are chosen. And even though he was chiseled, he kept preaching Christ. They've since built this monstrous church on top of it. You can see the monstrous church up top, and then you get to go down into the, it's like Indiana Jones, into this crypt and see this baptistry and where people preach at this big little preaching circle you see there. I thought, these are real people who suffered real things, and they kept their eyes on Christ when they were chiseled in a way I'll probably never be here in America. We're chosen, and we're chiseled. Lastly, we're cherished. We are cherished. When you go through difficulty and challenge, it's easy to think God's mad at you, or the universe is mad at you, or God's given up on you. But it says the opposite here. It says that you can revel. I mean, really revel in experiencing God's cherishment of you. That as you go through difficulty, you can receive something. Not just heaven. Receive right now the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, the word salvation in Greek means delivered. It doesn't just mean get to heaven. There's three types of salvation. Justification means saved from the penalty of sin. You're going to heaven. Sanctification is the deliverance from the presence of sin in your life, or the power of sin in your life is better said. So what is your soul? It's what I think, what I feel, and what I want. I don't know about you, but I often want the wrong thing, I think the wrong thing, and I feel the wrong thing. So in this life, the way faith works is it sanctifies or delivers you from wanting the wrong thing. God starts to shape that, starting to think the wrong thing. You take your thoughts captive, feel the wrong thing. Oh, I'm so angry at this, I gotta, oh, and the gentle word turns away wrath. The word begins to shape and save my soul. I got a new spirit, Holy Spirit, I'm getting to heaven, but my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotion get shaped as well. So here's how he talks about that here. You're gonna see what God's doing at the glorification, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where he left off. Whom you have not seen, Jesus, most of you, but you love him. Oh, you love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice. What kind of rejoice? I rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. I think, oh my goodness, if God could take an old Roman cross and a dead, cold tomb and turn it into a message that saved the world, I cannot wait to see what he's going to do in my life and my circumstances. I have a joy inexpressible, full of glory. God, glorify yourself in me and through me right here and now. And as they do that, you receive. What do you receive? The end of your salvation. The end of your faith is the salvation, the deliverance, the sanctification, and ultimately glorification of your souls as you're conformed and shaped into Jesus. Then he goes on. Of that salvation that we're talking about here, the prophets inquired about this. And they search carefully to figure this out. Who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So we studied Zechariah for like 14 weeks, right? And many of you came to the one-man drama we did. So when I acted out Zechariah, I was trying to show you. He got some pieces, but he also trying to figure out some pieces. Just what he's saying here. They have inquired, how can he be the king and he can be a suffering servant? How's he going to die as he's betrayed? How's he going to be the crown of righteousness and holiness, but also they are searching and inquiring carefully, trying to figure it out. You know what the whole Old Testament's about? Yeah, it's about the law, and the New Testament's about grace. No, look what he says. The whole Old Testament, they prophesied of the grace. It's always been about grace. The grace that would come to you. Did you know the whole Old Testament that they're trying to figure out? We're on the other end of this. It was to us. That we would know how much God loves us, how much he chased after us with kings and prophets and judges, his own appearances at times, so that we would know how cherished we are and loved we are. And this is such a powerful message that angels are like, all day long, they're like, not just the prophets, the angels want to look into this. The prophets who were searching, what's he going to do? What manner of time is he going to do that? The Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified. Pause there for a second. Look what he just said. He's talking with the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets were searching. Who was speaking through them? The Spirit of God. Yeah, no. Of Christ. If ever there was a claim that the Old Testament was not only fully authoritative, but Jesus himself was the one speaking to Zechariah and Isaiah and Micah. Jesus, not just God, Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, who was in them and indicating when he testified beforehand. So Jesus, in advance, tells people in advance, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to have to suffer. Suffering servant, Isaiah 53? Yeah. But don't worry, there's going to be glorification to follow. How's that going to work? And Jesus in advance is giving clues and pieces as best they could understand. To them, it was revealed that, but not for themselves, but to us. It was revealed to us that they were ministering the things which now you have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel. The gospel, the full revelation of all those breadcrumbs, we now fully get to see and experience by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, now dwelling in us with a new spirit. And these things the angels desire to look into. How did God do that? He's in a tomb. There's no way out. And God's like, Mic drop. He's back from the dead. Wow! You are so cherished by God, and he wants you to cherish him the same way he cherishes you. So what does it look like for us? What does it mean for us to respond to this message, to know what this message is about? Well, it means we can live like a chip off the old block. You see, if we really are carved out of the image of God, when God chips us off of who he is in Christ, we become Christians. The word Christian means a little Christ. We're a chip off the old block. We want people to see the way we act in marriage, that we're humble like Jesus was humble. We control our anger the way he controlled his anger. We are patient the way he is patient. The way we parent, the way we work, the way we respond to stress, the way we handle difficulty, we want to live like we're a chip off the old block. How do you do that? You reflect on being chosen. You keep going back to it. You rejoice when you're being chiseled, not because of the chiseling, but because of what he's forming in you. God, if you want to chisel me into a chip off the old block, I want to look more like you, Jesus. And I want to remind myself, because it doesn't feel like this, I am cherished as I go through it. In the Bible, there's something called the communicable attributes of God. So that means like a communicable disease, you can catch him by hanging out with Jesus. Now, you don't catch his omniscience. You don't catch his omnipresence. But you can catch his compassion, his love, his kindness, his patience. The more you hang out with Jesus, hang out with that beautiful block of rock that is God, the more his strength transfers to you because you're a chip off it. The more you get frustrated trying to be patient with somebody, you see how patient he was with you. You get a chip off the old block. Man, I want to be as patient to them, not because they deserve it, because God has abundant mercy to me. I want to give abundant mercy to others. Live like a chip off the old block. Now, I'd like you to hear a story of someone who started coming to Horizon years ago with folks at Horizon, and they began to introduce him to the Bible and Jesus and how God began to form and shape him through that process. Many of you may know Cy Pitstick. Here's his story.
So my name's Cy Pitstick, and I'm going to share my faith story with you. I would tell you that my family background could be characterized as work hard and play hard. My father, my uncle, and my grandfather were all entrepreneurs into various businesses and successful. And so a lot of our family gatherings when I was a child all revolved around starting your own business, making money. As I was growing up, I was highly motivated. I got straight A's through high school and college, graduated cum laude from Ohio State. When I was early 20s, I look successful on the outside. I was a young commercial real estate broker. I had a beautiful wife, had a house in Hyde Park. Everything looked great. But on the inside, things were not going well. My priorities were, first off, work. Second was my friends and partying. And third was my wife. I had a terrible temper when I was young, and Laura and I began fighting more and more as time went on. Eventually, we were talking about divorce. Even though I was doing quite well at work, I noticed that when I'd reach an accomplishment, it would feel great for a while, but over time, emptiness would set in, and I began to wonder if I was chasing the right things. My marriage was not working, my work was not as fulfilling, and basically I did not have the life that I imagined. So in 1993, I moved to a new brokerage company, and the president of the company invited me to the mayor's prayer breakfast. And I had no interest in going to pray with the mayor, whatever was going to happen at that meeting. But I went anyways because he was the boss. And secondly, maybe there's some real estate prospects there. I went to this talk, and the speaker was a man named Chuck Colson, who was Richard Nixon's right-hand man. And he gave his life story, and I really resonated with his story because he talked about an emptiness inside that he just could not shake. At the climax of his story, he said that his life changed when he asked Jesus Christ into his life to become his Lord and Savior. Now, I'm going to stop here because when I grew up, we never went to church. We went for a few weddings and funerals, but that was about it. I had no idea what this guy was saying, but I knew I was in pain inside and I needed to know more. So I ended up unexpectedly signing up for a beginner Bible study, and I joined a group of businessmen who taught me the Bible. And over about a 3-year period, I learned who Jesus was, and I asked him to be my Lord and Savior, which I'd come to learn that I was separated from God. God had been here the whole time, but I was basically ignoring him, and I needed to be forgiven for that, which bringing Jesus into my life did that, and it also gave me a relationship with God, who was my creator and who had been around the whole time taking care of me, and I just didn't really realize it. I remember my wife and I went to a concert, and we came out and somebody had broken the mirror off of my brand new car. I just got in the car, didn't say a thing, started driving home, and my wife said, "Aren't you gonna get mad?" Because usually I go completely ballistic about something like this, and I said, "No, things like this happen." Well, she made a mental note that something was changing in me. Other notable changes that took place was that I became nicer at home. I made my wife my priority, and my work and my friends were second and third. But most importantly, things changed inside. I felt a peace inside of me that I'd never experienced. I also experienced significant purpose and meaning that I never had before. Not long after this, my wife also asked Christ to come into her life, and she also started to change, and our marriage began to heal. And so last month, we just celebrated our 33rd wedding anniversary, and I would tell you that our marriage is better than ever, and it seems to get better every year. I can truly say that asking Jesus into my life was the best decision I ever made.